Chris Ferris.
I'm reminded of Psalm 122, verse 1, and it simply says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And it's a verse that always comes to heart. There's a number of times where at my home fellowship, Family Ministries, when it's my turn or I feel led to open the service, and this is the first verse that comes to mind. It's what I want to share. And it is, I was glad when they said unto me. In fact, the reality of it is, they didn't have to say unto me, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I love to gather with the Lord's people and for his purpose. I know there are some families where the question is heard, we're going to church today? I'm thinking, if the kids have to ask the question, there's a problem. You know, I mean, for me, it just wasn't an option. If the door was open, we're going. And it wasn't a legalistic thing like, I have to go to church, I got to get the little star by my name. No, I want to be here. I want to be with God's people. You know, I've been with the not God's people all week long. And I've been absorbing their media, and I've been hearing their junk. And, you know, and I'm the fish swimming upstream. I want to come and be with the same school of fish over here, you know. So, it is good to be in the house of the Lord and gather in his name. So, I also, as we get started, I want to remind you of a very simple verse. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, the Christian walk, there's times when it's difficult and it's hard, and that's one of the reasons it's valuable, or proofs that it's valuable. But it really is quite simple. It really is as simple as this verse states, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And sometimes we hear a word that I've never really been excited about, the word holiness. And when I hear that word, I'm picturing, you know, holy. I'm like, I'm not really. But really, holiness is being set apart. And that's what this is, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I'm not devoted to this thing or that thing or whatever. I've got things that I have to do. I have to be responsible. I've got to show up at work, you know, things like that. But I'm devoted to, I'm set aside, I'm devoted to Christ. So that really is what we're talking about. There's another verse, Hebrews 12:2. You're probably familiar with that. And just the opening line of that verse says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I'm no Greek scholar, but I've been told by people I trust that the Greek there actually means off-looking unto Jesus. So this concept of fixing our eyes on Jesus, it means purposely looking away from. I'm not fixing my eyes on this, that, the other thing. So many distractions. I am off looking from those, and my gaze is fixed on the Lord Jesus. So it's difficult not to launch right into preaching, but I need to calm myself. And let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you. How we thank you that we can trust your faithfulness. How we can trust your heart. That you love us and you care for us. That you feed us. I thank you that in your great plan, you overshadow the weakness of the speaker. In fact, you use the weakness of the speaker. And you overshadow the weakness of the hearer. And we ask that according to your plan, that by your grace, you would open the eyes of our heart, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would see you, whether we're looking at things we know or something that is new. We ask that you open the eyes of our heart to see you in a way that changes how we live our lives, so that you are glorified and your testimony goes forth and your kingdom is built. We ask these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a quick review. I find it difficult to review without re-preaching the message. So I will get you out of here before midnight, long before midnight. But so quick review, Friday night we were talking about, the message is actually called For Real. And just a very simple thing, you've probably been like me, I've heard a lot of platitudes that never changed my attitude. I don't want a whole lot of highfalutin theoretical stuff. I want something that is real, something that is genuine, something that changes how I live my life. And in that, we were looking in Ephesians where the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he said that I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I want that kind of walk. So how do you do that? And what I wanted was no more of these works of the flesh. And you all know what those are. I don't have to take the time to go down that list. What I really wanted is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, all these things. I don't just want the things. Those are really a byproduct of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he's the one living through us. That's what I want. And as we moved on to the next message, again, just a quick overview, we were talking about every spiritual blessing. That was the name of the message, titled. And the key is, everything that you want, the love, the joy, the peace, all that kind of stuff, it's found in Christ, in our relationship with him, but we're cut off from him. We have, due to our sin, there's this separation, and we have no way to bridge the gap. And so we looked at the components of salvation. We looked at predestination and redemption and adoption as sons and getting an inheritance, all these things. Those are the components, and they're the things that we need to get us back to God, but they're nothing compared to, those are the components of salvation, they're nothing compared to the person of salvation, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the actuator, we said, was this word with. You find that in Ephesians 2:5. And so when God raised Jesus up, we were raised up with him. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, we ascended into heaven. And you might say, this, Delta, Pennsylvania is a nice place, but I don't think this is heaven. But the spiritual reality is, that is true. It's being lived out and worked out here. And some of the things that we talked about when we were looking at all these things that are ours in Christ, that's us in Christ in the heavenly places. But it's being lived out here on the earth where it's Christ in us down here. So there's that transition between those two. And that was really the third message we talked about, the great exchange. Often that's the gospel, at the cross, God took our sin record, put it on Christ's account. God took Christ's righteous record, put it on your account. That's the great exchange. And because of that, we have access to the Father. It's not just walk in and ask one question very humbly and then leave. No, we're actually in, adopted as a son. We have an inheritance, a place that he has marked out for us. This is your inheritance. So it's not just the access that we get through the great exchange, but the great exchange is also, he's now living in us, and so the whole Christian life is really us allowing the Lord Jesus to do through us what he was doing when he was here. And so we allow him to live out his life through us. And then just to kind of wrap it up before we move on into this morning's message, in order to let Jesus live out his life through your physical body, your walk, you can only do that because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that's how it is that we're seated in the heavenly places. He sat down, meaning that the work's finished. We're in him. That work is finished. And as you walk it out, you're going to find out that you're going to be opposed by, and we see this in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air. And I know, you know, that's another name for Satan. We're going to be opposed by Satan. And then it also says in that same verse, the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. And so we're going to be opposed by this world system. And, you know, the enemy really is comprised of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that whole system. We're going to be opposed by that. And as we were talking about it with this great exchange, really all we need to do is, just like a soldier is in his armor, we need to abide in Christ. We stay in Christ and we stand. We stand on the ground that he's given us. Again, it's difficult not to re-preach that message, so we're just going to cut it off there. And that's what we've talked about. Now, one of the things that I mentioned in those messages that I want to expand on, I quoted the gospel according to William Shakespeare. It's not a gospel. It's just a line I borrowed from him that where he said, "All the world's a stage." And I believe, and I can't give you a verse on this, but effectively it's as if when Satan, Lucifer at the time, challenged God and said, "I will be like the Most High," I believe that effectively God said, "Game on. Go ahead. You do everything that you can do. Work everything that you want to work, and I'll just be me. And we'll see how this ends." And so God created a stage. This entire cosmos is the stage where this great competition is being played out. It's being played out through human history. And I talked about the fact that if you've ever been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster, that is an amazing stage. They call it a 360-degree stage because there's stuff in the ceiling, there's stuff coming down the aisle, and the stage goes all the way around. But that stage is nothing compared to the cosmos. This is the stage that God has made to play this out. Well, you know how performances begin. You know, you get assembled, you sit there, and you're chattering or whatever, but then the lights go down. It's really dark. So now there's silence. Darkness, and then the spotlight and the curtains open, the stage, the show begins. Well, didn't it kind of start that way in the cosmos? Isn't that what we read in Genesis? In verse 2 it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep." Well, now it's quiet, and it's dark. And the next thing that happens is God says, "Let there be light." Forgive me for putting it this way, but it's kind of like showtime, and now God begins to play out this contest. And so God sets the stage for this grand contest between Satan, where he can do what he wants to do, and God is who he is. Now I'm reminded of another time when the whole world was plunged into darkness. You might be ahead. You might be also thinking of the time on the cross, when the Gospels record for us that the darkness fell on the whole world. Some say, well, was it just in Jerusalem? Was it just in Israel? Was it the whole planet? Luke tells us that the sun was obscured. But anyway, the point is, maybe you could say this is scene two. Here's darkness again, and then the light comes back on. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." As you know, Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I want to read you a few other verses from the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 4, it says, "In him," talking about in Jesus, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, that's a puzzling statement. It's very easy to read that, as my father-in-law says, read that, la, la, la. You know, it's just another churchy thing that we read. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Really? What does that actually mean? "In him was life, and the life is the light of men." John 8:12. I'm not going to answer the question, by the way, because I don't have any further light on that. But it's an amazing passage. Now, John 8:12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He didn't just say we'll have light. You have the light of life. John 12:46, Jesus said, I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Earlier in that same chapter, Jesus said to them, this is verse 35 of John 12, for a little while longer, the light is among you. He's speaking of himself. Walk while you have the light. He's saying, while I am still here, walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Now that phrase is interesting, sons of light. It's actually, also we find that in Ephesians. We've been looking at mostly Ephesians through the weekend, but Ephesians 5:8 says, walk as sons of light. And here he tells us how to be sons of light. We believe and we follow the Lord Jesus. So God has established this contrast between light and darkness, between good and evil. In fact, at first he brings the light out of the darkness. There was nothing but darkness here, and he says, let there be light. And what's interesting is light was created day one. Let there be light. But the light bulbs, the sun, the moon, the stars, they were not created until day four. That's an interesting little puzzle. Light existed before the light bulbs, before the source of the light. So obviously the sun is not the source of light. It's the source of light during the day here on the earth. But it's a different light. So anyway, he created light. Light will shine out of darkness, and then he separates the light from the dark, and then there's this cycle of light and dark and light and dark, day in and day out, day in and day out. But he does that because he's illustrating a number of things. Now, some of it is the physical need of a day, a period of day and night. But he's also calling out the difference between the good and the evil. I'm sure you know the verse, men love darkness, for their deeds are evil. See, there's that connection. Well, I'm also reminded of a beautiful verse in Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a glorious thing. Rescued from the domain of darkness. Some of us have a testimony of being very steeped in the darkness and knowing a lot about what that darkness is. And what a great transition. There's times when I think, man, I would like to have experienced that. I'd like to know how far that was, how good this is. But there's a lot of people who tell me, no, you're all right where you were. I got saved at age 6. I didn't have a whole lot of time in the darkness realm. That was plenty of foolishness. But anyway, back to the point here. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now also in Matthew 5, let's look at verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. And now he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you and me, believers. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and this is the source, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The purpose of the light, the purpose of seeing these good works, isn't to give you an attaboy. And it certainly isn't to pump you up. It's so that they can glorify God. Now, as we've seen in Ephesians, God, according to his great love with which he loved us, and according to the riches of his mercy and his grace that he lavished on us, these are verses we covered over the weekend, he has brought us into relationship with him. Now, there's all kinds of relationships. I mean, you could have a relationship with your prison warden. It wouldn't be a friendly relationship. It wouldn't be a personal, loving relationship. You know, but it's a relationship. Well, the relationship that we have with God is He has adopted us as His Son. That's amazing when you look at how righteous He is and how righteous we're not. That He would reconcile, that He would bring us in, that He would make us a son. It's amazing. It's a loving relationship. But when He did that, He also placed Himself within us here on this earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that alone is a testimony to God's love, to His mercy, and His grace. But beyond that, He wants His testimony to go further than that. And this is why He is committed to complete the work that He began in you. I'm sure you're familiar with Philippians 1:6. It's one that I rest on a lot of times. I look at, if I get frustrated with myself, or if I look at a brother or sister in the Lord, then I'm thinking, man, are they ever going to get with the program? I come back to Philippians 1:6 that says, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is an amazing thing. I am confident of this, that He that began the work will perfect it. I would say He's able. I would say He's more than able. In fact, we sung that song over the weekend. But now, I believe that the work that He began in you is included in what we read in Isaiah 9, verse 7. The last line in particular, but 9 verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And then this fantastic phrase, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. That's an amazing thing. The zeal of the Lord. How zealous is God? He is an infinite God. Will He be infinite in His zeal? The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. I can think of a lot of times when I've looked at brothers or sisters in the Lord that I'm very discouraged with where they are. And I think about the fact that God said He's going to complete the work and His zeal will accomplish it. I can just step back and trust that He's going to do it. He is zealously going to do it. Now, a great part of what the Lord is accomplishing in and through you and me is the fact that He is establishing His testimony in the world. And we had talked previously about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. And when Adam sinned, effectively he gave up the ground. Effectively, he signed over the title deed of the earth. And now it's Satan's realm. Now, don't lose heart. Satan's realm is underneath God's realm. God is super sovereignly above everything. But Satan's got a little room to play in this realm. And so God established a beachhead in this battle, as they say, as this is playing out in this stage. And so He's established this beachhead, the godly line that moves all the way down through Christ and ends up with you and me. It doesn't end up there, it continues on. But what He is doing is He is establishing His testimony here on the earth. And so as you and I walk through the experiences of our lives, sometimes the very mundane things, the routine things, sometimes the cataclysmic things. Sometimes they're very tumultuous things. I know you know this. But He brings us through these things for His glory. And He brings us through also for our own good. But when that happens, the world gets to taste and see that the Lord is good. If that didn't happen, they wouldn't know that He could bring us through things like that. That He's greater than all these things. And this would be the light of the testimony. So, the light within, that's the light of the Lord Jesus. And remember, John 1:4, this puzzling verse, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So now there's this light. But the light that's shining through is actually His life. It's the life of the Lord Jesus. And, if you've heard my father-in-law speak, you're going to hear this phrase, the exchanged life. He takes mine, and I get his, and I have the choice. I can either continue to walk in the way that I used to walk, or I can let him live out his life through me. And when his life is coming out through me, that's the light shining out. That's the testimony. That's people getting to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so that's how we get this genuine walk that we were talking about Friday night, and not this fake religiosity. And the way that that walk works is we're resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So many times Christians get hung up in, I'm really trying to do better. I'm really working hard on resisting sin. I'm really, really trying very hard to stop doing this and to start doing that. The fact of the matter is, Jesus has already overcome every temptation that you'll ever face. Hebrews tells us that he was tried in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And the reason I mention that is, I'm sitting here, perhaps, I'm standing here, actually. I'm standing here, but I'm struggling to overcome whatever this is. Jesus already was tested in that, and he overcame it. And there's only one person, since time began, who has ever been tempted in absolutely every single way, and he overcame it. And that's the Lord Jesus. He's the victor. Now, if he were just some historical figure that I had no access to, say, like George Washington, I need the help of George Washington to get through this. Well, I ain't getting no help from George Washington. He's dead and gone. I can read books about him, and I can think about him, and I can talk about him, and I can say, what would George do? I'm not getting anything. The Lord Jesus, he was alive. He is alive. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he's in me. I now have all the victory. But I don't have victory like an entity. I've got the person who is the victor. Now, if I take my hands off of that and I go, it's like the statement you probably heard, when temptation knocks on the door, let Jesus answer. It's as simple as let. I just let him take care of this. I step back. It's not a struggle. I step back. Now, the struggle is, there's times I don't want to step back. I'm like, you have a seat. I got the door on this one. It's important. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, the victory, we rest in the fact that he has already overcome. And so our key to victory is just allowing him to do what he wants to do. All right, so, let's see, I have no idea where I am in my notes. So, all right, here we are. So it seems like we got the program. We know how to do this now, all right? We're going to let the Lord Jesus live out through us. So let's press on. We got it. We know how to do this now. Well, I have a caution for you. There's another letter to the Ephesians, specifically to the Ephesians. You know the epistle to the Ephesians written by Paul. That was written around 60 to 62 AD. Well, a few decades later, the Lord Jesus sent another letter to the Ephesians. And you remember the apostle John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And he told John, write letters to the churches. And the first letter that the Lord Jesus dictated to John was a letter to Ephesus. Now, I don't know if you've seen this picture on Facebook or whatever social media that you're on, but there's someone who's posted something that says, if the Apostle Paul saw the church in America today, we'd be getting a letter. I think it's a good point. There'd be a whole lot of, and there'd probably be a whole lot of rejection of the letter. Who's this Paul guy? But regardless, Jesus dictated a letter to the Apostle John, and I want to read that letter to you. Now, I'm not going to teach on the seven churches. I'm not going to teach on exactly everything that Jesus is communicating. But I want you to hear the full text of the letter. So this is Revelation chapter 2. It's just the first seven verses. Revelation 2:1 says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you've endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary." Now, at this point, if I'm Ephesus, I'm going, all right, we're scoring big. All right? And then he says, but I have this against you. You've left. That you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now that's an amazing letter. And if I had a lot more understanding, we could go on for a very long time. But I just want to highlight a couple of things. Jesus said that there were many good things about Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds, I know your toil, I know your perseverance, I know your intolerance of evil men. I know that you have successfully tested these people who said that they were apostles and they weren't. You found that out. You tested them. That's very good. And the fact that they have not become weary. There's a lot of us that at times we get tired. It's just natural, but they weren't weary. That's a lot of good things. And incidentally, I want to point out, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that's the only one of the church epistles where he wasn't correcting something going on in that assembly. Ephesus had things going on. I mean, this was a really good church. I mean, if you're going to pick the best church to go to, it looks like Ephesus would be your choice. But even with all these positives, unfortunately, there's a but in this story. And this isn't a but God. That's my favorite line in Scripture, but God. This one is a but you, me. But he said, I have this against you. Ephesus, you've left your first love. Now, it's important to note that it doesn't say that they've lost their first love, rather that they had left it. If they had lost it, how are you going to find it? But if they left it, they know where it is. They've walked away. They've left their first love. I wonder, for them, had they become so focused on their work for the Lord, you know about their toil and their perseverance and their deeds, these things here, had they gotten so focused on the work of the Lord that they'd forgotten? And they just kind of drifted away. I wonder if they became so focused on testing. Let me find out if this guy says he loves the Lord. Let me ask you about this. Let me ask you about that. What's your opinion on the hypostatic union of Christ and the church? And they're getting so focused on doctrine and teaching. Are you really? And they've forgotten who they're teaching about. They just walked away. They just kind of ebbed away. So Jesus told the Ephesians, here's what you need to do. This is a how-to. This is real practical. He said, therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent. He actually says repent twice. He says repent at the beginning, and at the end he says, I'm going to do this unless you repent. So let's repeat it. This is very important. Repent means turn around. If you have walked away from your first love, repent. Walk back to where you were. It's pretty simple. But he says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So, Remember, repent. Do the deed you did at first. Now, it's interesting to me that he says, remember from where you've fallen. Because he didn't just say, remember the person, remember your first love. He says, remember from where you have fallen. As we look at the book of the letter to the Ephesians, that is one of the greatest revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the epistles. We're talking about how he's ascended on high, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and exalted and all these things. And then Paul tells the Ephesians, you were in him when he's ascended to heaven. Where have they fallen from? Now, don't take that too far. Don't be thinking, oh, wait a minute, they've fallen from heaven? Are they lost? Are they not saved? Did they lose their salvation? Did they get so focused on these things they lost their salvation? It's a good question to ask, but there's another phrase that we hear in Scripture or read, and that is falling from grace. And in that passage, it's talking about, you know, being legalistic and following the law. And so when someone chooses, if I'm going to live by the law, well, they've fallen from grace. They haven't lost their salvation. What they've walked away from is grace as a way of life. See, I can tell you, one of the ways that I sleep at night and rest very comfortably is in God's grace. I know that he's forgiven me. I know that there is this great exchange. I know that as I lay down, I go to sleep, and I'm worried that he's looking at the record. Everything that he's reading is the righteousness of Christ. That's God's grace, and I can rest in that. It's not a license to sin. I can preach for another long time on that, but let's get back to the point here. It's resting in his grace. And so, falling from grace, that's moving away from grace as a way of life, moving into legalism. Same thing here with this having fallen from being seated in heavenly places. You haven't lost your salvation. You're still in Christ. You are still seated in heavenly places, but you're not living like it. You're not resting like that. You're not just allowing the Lord Jesus. You're out here working your full head off, trying to get these things done. That's why he said, remember from where you have fallen. In Paul's letter, seated in the heavenly places in Christ, us in Christ, Christ is seated, it's a finished work, rest, abiding, union, all these things. All right, so that's what they have fallen from. And so the way to remember, or the way to remedy that matter, is to, first of all, just remember, oh yeah, I forgot. I'm seated in Christ. And so really what you're doing is you're turning your gaze back up to, oh yeah, him. I'm in him. It's not just that my place is I'm seated in heaven. It's that I'm in Christ. Because it really is all about him. And then it's this repent thing, which is the turning around. I'm not going to be focused on going over here. I'm focusing on him. And the only way the horizontal actually really works is when the vertical is right. When I'm focused on him, my connection with my fellow man, my brother and sister, or the people in the world, or the world system, all that falls in place when the vertical is correct. But he says, remember, repent, and do what you did at first. Listen to these verses from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, just the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to me, that's Jeremiah, came to me saying, quote, and this is God speaking now, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. And all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came on them, declares the Lord. So when Israel followed God out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness, now you might be thinking, well, the 40 years, that didn't work out so well for them. I mean, they were always complaining and there was all these things that went wrong. But when they first started out, it was exactly what the Lord describes here, where love of your betrothals following me, following after me in the wilderness. Well, they were all about him when it started. And you know, it's the same. The same is true for you and me when we got saved. Oh, we were all about the Lord. When we got saved, again, it was a little tough for me at age six. I didn't have a lot to compare to. But those who were saved as an adult, I've heard you talk about how you couldn't stop thanking the Lord. You couldn't stop talking about him. You saw him everywhere you looked. You were like, oh look, I see God in that tree. Oh look, I see God in that blade of grass. Oh look, I see God in the mother and the child walking together there. And you're seeing him everywhere. You see him in the book. You talk about him all the time. You're thanking him all day long. You weren't complaining about every little thing that went wrong. You were just like, oh Lord, oh wonderful. And that's what you're doing at first. You were kind of like the little child that we read about in Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Now, when we talk about that, one of the challenges is it sounds like the Apostle Paul was saying, act like a Christian. Be an imitator of God. Fake it till you make it. You know, wear the little WWJD and, you know, whatever God would do, that's what you try to do. No, what he said was, be imitators of God as beloved children. And I talked about the fact, you might remember, I was saying, you'll notice a guy that has like a certain characteristic. Like he said, now son, I'm telling you, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this. And you're like, that's kind of weird. And then you see Junior look up at his dad and go, I don't want to do this, and this, and this. And you're like, how did he didn't train, he didn't try to do that. It's because they were in proximity. It's because they were in a relationship. And it's because the child is watching the father all the time. Consciously, unconsciously. And he's just whatever. He's out of the sight of it. Out of his peripheral vision. He's seeing what his dad's doing. And even when he's looking at him. And then he's doing the same thing. That's this, be imitators of God as beloved children. And when you first got saved, man, you were seeing him everywhere. And this is that same kind of thing with repent and do the things, do the deeds you did at first. Now, just a further note before we wrap things up. If you don't repent, if you just keep doing what you're doing, oh, you look like a good Christian. I mean, these Ephesians, they look like really good Christians. The deeds, the intolerance of evil men, perseverance, they're not even weary, and they can discern who's a man of God and who's not. That's a good Christian, right? And if you don't repent, if you continue down that path, Jesus says that what he's going to do is he's going to come to them and he's going to remove their lampstand. So, let me ask you, do you think that what he's talking about is you're going to lose your relationship with him? Are you going to lose your salvation? Are you going to be lost? Again, that's the whole thing that you need to work out between you and the Lord in the Scripture. That concept of eternal security, whatever. But I don't think that he's talking about the loss of salvation here, because what is light? So this is a lampstand. So it's holding up the light. So what's the light? Well, we read John 1:4 and we had a great understanding of that. Jesus is light. That his light is the light of men. But Jesus is the light of the world. And what is a lampstand? Well, it's the thing that holds the light up so that everyone can, number one, see the light, but they can also see things in the light. And so the lampstand really is testimony. It's what holds up the light. And so, in a manner of speaking, the removal of the lampstand is we lose our testimony. If we're going to leave our first love, do a whole lot of good things, but if we don't have this love relationship, now the difficulty with that word, or those words, love relationship, is so easy to hear that as those preachy terms, we just need to love God, and God loves us. Blah, blah, blah. But there is a genuine, there's a thing, I don't have a really good description for it other than
It's a love relationship.
That is the thing that keeps us connected with Him, keeps us focused on Him. And so, as we're wrapping up this morning, I remind you that we all need to be in a genuine walk with the Lord, not fake religiosity. But you can only experience this genuine walk with the Lord when you rest in the fact that Christ has already finished the work and He's been seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And as you rest in the fact that you're in Him and He's finished the work, you can then allow Him to live out His life here on the earth through your mortal body. And you can stand on the ground that He has reclaimed in your life through the experiences that you've had where you've learned to trust Him. And you can stand in the face of the enemy who will be coming against you all day long. But take heed. While you're doing that, never leave your first love. And that's really why I started this message with 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. As I said, it really is as simple as it's stated, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Keep your eyes on Him, like beloved children. Stay devoted to Him, the person, not the forms, not the deeds, not the perseverance, not the endurance, all those things, the person. As you do the good works, as you do the good works that God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. You might remember that from Ephesians 2:10. There are good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in. And as you're doing, or as you are focused on Him and the purity of devotion to Christ, those deeds that God prepared beforehand will unfold before you. He will naturally be at work in you as you allow Him to live out His life through your body. I'm reminded of Philippians 2:13. It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, I mentioned earlier that when temptation is knocking at the door, all you have to do is let Jesus answer the door. But there's some times where I really would like you to just be seated. I need to go spend some time over here. Like, I really want to get angry. I really want to tell my coworker exactly what I think. And so, if you'll just wait, I'll go take care of this. And how horribly unfortunate. But Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work in you, both to will and to work. The problem at that moment was my will was, I want my will. And all I have to, when God is at work to will and to do according to His good pleasure, I know what His good pleasure is. Paul, sit down, shut up, let me get the door. He's at work to will and to do, and I go, tell him what I think. Anyway, He is at work in us, both to will and to do. And as a result, on this vast stage that God established, Ephesians 3:10 will be accomplished. That verse, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, this world stage is a whole lot bigger than Delta PA. It's a whole lot bigger than the United States and the recent election. It's a whole lot bigger than our current time. There is a contest going on between God and Satan. And Satan's whole goal is to steal, kill, destroy. If he can distract you, anything he can do to hurt the people that God loves, that's his plan. And he's working this, all he can do in this big state. All we have to do is this simple thing of being devoted to him. Look to him, do the works that God has beforehand ordained that we would do. And as we walk in those things, then the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the through the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. places. And as that happens, God's testimony is established, his kingdom is built, and he's glorified. And so with that, let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful to you for your goodness. We're so thankful that you have opened our eyes to see a little bit of your vast eternal plan. And we can't wait until we are joined together with all the saints and we see the end of the age and you are glorified and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that you, the Lord Jesus, that you are Lord. And so we ask for your encouragement and your strengthening as we walk out through the days of our lives here. Continue to draw us in our relationship with you. Open our eyes to see you. Continue to draw us to be devoted to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.